Morning, sir. As Jamie says, our first reading can be found inside the service sheets. It's taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they're glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Well, good morning and welcome, and thank you so much for joining us this morning to sing carols and to consider the birth of Jesus together. We've not yet had the Christmas performance at our kids' school this year, but last year we went to hear my eldest daughter to sing Christmas songs, and the kids demanded figgy pudding, even though they don't know what that is, and they told us that Santa got stuck up the chimney, even though I'm pretty sure he didn't, and they shared their passionate love of one-horse open sleighs, though they've never been near one. But the nearest that any song came to mentioning Jesus was one line of one song that said, "Behind an advent calendar window, there might be a baby." It's very easy for Jesus to become a footnote to Christmas, to merely be a baby on a Christmas card picture or a quaint story that we sing about in carols. But if that is the place that Jesus has in your Christmas, and then that is a tragedy. Because if we understand what Jesus is really all about, there is no way that he will be a footnote. And see why. We're going to look back at our first reading, so please open up your sheet back a page to Isaiah chapter 9 and have that open in front of you. These are words spoken by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And to appreciate these words, we need to look beyond the warm, fuzzy glow of fairy lights and to the parts of our world where pain and suffering are less well hidden. So on Thursday this week, 17 police officers were killed and 20 injured, husbands, sons, brothers, when a suicide bomber hit a police camp in Somalia. In the first month of the Rohingya crisis in Myanmar this year, 6,700 people died violently. 600 of those, they estimate, burnt alive in their homes. Last year, almost 700,000 refugees fled ethnic conflict in South Sudan. And one refugee described it in chilling simplicity. "If you were a boy, you would be killed. If you're a girl or a woman, they would rape you." But why do I ruin the Christmassy mood with those awful stories? Well, because it was into an awful situation like those that our first reading was originally spoken. And unless we take ourselves back there, we'll never appreciate what Jesus is all about, and he will remain a footnote to Christmas. So look back to those words we heard read and see how the first sentence at the top there describes her who was in anguish. And the next sentence describes contempt in the land. Verse 2, just below, we meet people in darkness, in deep darkness. Verse 4 speaks of a yoke of burden, a rod of oppression. Verse 5, just below, speaks of boots of warriors and garments rolled in blood. They're exactly the kind of things you'd see in Syria, in Myanmar, in South Sudan. Because when these words were first spoken, the Old Testament nation of Israel was being raped and pillaged by their powerful neighbours. War and its horrors wasn't distant news for them, but it was daily terror. But as we hear horror stories from the other side of the world and see death in news again and again, what are we meant to do with it, especially at Christmas? One approach is to try not to think about the horrible stuff too much. I'm sure we all do this. We hear the start of the news, perhaps, and then we switch over to something lighter. Or you start reading an article, and then you've had enough, and you jump to football scores or celebrity gossip or something. And at Christmas, there are many, many ways not to think about the horrific things of our world. We could lose ourselves in Home Alone 2, again. We could throw ourselves into a feast of food or drink. We can use Christmas not to think about life too much for a few days. But that's just burying your head in the sand, and that will get us nowhere. Another response to this world's mess is to use Christmas to try and do something, to change things in a small way, just for a few days. You may have heard of the Christmas truce, famously, that broke out in World War I along the trenches at some points. For one day, all was well. Or last Christmas, ex-England footballer Rio Ferdinand spent £500,000 on toys for kids who wouldn't get presents. Or we could think of Band-Aid and Do They Know It's Christmas and millions raised for famine relief. And that Christmas truce of 1914 was surely incredible. And £500,000 is a lot of toys. And millions of pounds feeds lots of people. But they're still just drops in the ocean. At moments of respite against an unrelenting wave of pain. A few hours without fighting made little difference to 4 years of slaughter. A big pile of toys won't fix society's divisions. And Band-Aid was followed by Band-Aid 20 and 30, and the world is still hungry. We can use Christmas to try to do something, and maybe we'll help someone in some small way. But if even what a global movement achieves is so small and temporary, when we stand back, very little has really changed. Another war will come, another relationship will break down, another famine will strike. If Jesus only came at Christmas to inspire us to do something good, then he should stay as a footnote. But these words from Isaiah tell us that if we understand what Jesus is really about, we don't have to pretend that the horrors of life don't exist, or despair when we see the lack of real change. We can live life with real, certain hope. We can look even at the horrors of war and know that one day it will all be gone forever. Because these words tell us, firstly, that oppression and war will be ended. Oppression and war will end. Look down at verse 1 again. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea. So like much of our world today, these lands in ancient Palestine knew the horrors of war. But now gloom will be gone. And instead of contempt, there will be glory. And verse 2, look down. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. On these dark, war-torn land of grieving families and broken homes, day is dawning. And there is great joy. Look at verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. And so we've gone here from bodies in the streets to a street party. From children starving to kids jumping down the stairs on Christmas morning. There will be great joy because, look at verse 4, the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken. I've just pictured over verse 4, those images of slavery and abuse. And the yoke of burden, think of shackles across the neck of a slave. And the staff for his shoulder, think of a beating with a cane. They will be broken. No more abuse, no more human shields, no more oppression. And this is only possible because of verse 5. Look down again. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. In our world, behind every abusive regime or violent militia is some kind of military force. But these verses promise light and joy and an end to oppression because war itself will be a thing of the past. Thus, at the point of this bonfire image in verse 5, if you look down, the boots that came marching will crackle in the fire. The blood-stained uniforms will go up in smoke. The brutal power in this world that makes oppression and war and abuse possible will be gone. Just imagine what that would look like. Armed gangs driving ethnic conflicts made impotent and harmless. And people traffickers exploiting refugees stopped in their tracks. The bombing raids that bring misery falling silent. And never again would we wait to news of a knife attack on our streets or see coffins draped in flags. And the Police Memorial Trust in London remembers, in the UK, remembers police officers who have been killed in the line of duty. And it was set up because its founder said this: memorials to soldiers, sailors and airmen are commonplace, but the police fight a war with no beginning and no end. But these words in Isaiah mean that the police will be disbanded. All opportunity to exploit and abuse will be over. All power to bring violence and hurt will be gone. Oppression and war will be ended. Don't we want a world like that? And so the big question must be, how? Because one look at history shows that this is an idealistic dream that has been impossible to achieve. No one's even got close, have they? If you're not skeptical about this, you haven't understood how big it is. Because how on earth could this happen? Some great alliance of world powers, we've tried that. Some magical diplomacy, that never gets anywhere. Some technological advance, we've had plenty of that. Well, look at verse 6, which tells us how. Verse 6, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Darkness will be light, mourning will become celebration, oppression and war will cease because of the birth of a child. That is serious pressure, isn't it? That is expectation like no other. Some parents expect their kids to do well at school and be good at music and at sport and have a career and raise a family, and that is too much pressure for many. But this child is expected to free the world of evil and slavery and oppression and violence and bring world peace. Impossible, surely. Many leaders promise peace and fail. Neville Chamberlain famously said, peace in our time, and there was no peace in his time. Barack Obama came into office and said he wouldn't waste a minute brokering Middle Eastern peace, and war has spread and deepened. Donald Trump says we'll fix it to many problems, and none have been fixed. Because the leaders of our world don't either have the desire or the ability to achieve global peace. Some seem to want the right things sometimes, but they just don't have the power to do it. Some seem like they could do something about some of the conflicts, but don't want to bring change. And anyway, how are they meant to? What is the answer to all the messy ethnic political conflicts of our world? How do you solve Israel and Palestine? What do you do about North Korea? How do you bring peace to Syria or to South Sudan? The most powerful leaders of our world, with all the immense military and political resources they have, can't get things together. So how can a child? Well, only if this child is the end of verse 6. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Only someone who is those things can end oppression and war forever. because he is everything our world's leaders are not. This child, verse 6, is the wonderful counselor with all the wisdom that a leader needs. He understands every situation. He knows every solution. He can see every outcome. He will get every decision spot on. But he won't just know the right thing to do. He's more than able to do it, because look at verse 6 again. Second, he is mighty God. He has the unlimited, unrivaled power to do whatever he chooses. He is God himself. He wouldn't need a kind of gradual build-up to kick ISIS out of Mosul. He wouldn't just talk about change. His resources won't be stretched by a world of conflict. Ending oppression and war will be no problem for this child. And next, verse 6, he'll be called Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. While the best leaders of our world help in a limited way for a time, this ruler will be everlasting. He is here to stay, and like a father in his care and tenderness and love. Don't we need a leader with these qualities? As we hear of another terror attack or another failed negotiation or missile test, don't we need someone with the wisdom to know what to do and the power to do it and the love to want to do it? And so, of course, when this child rules, verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. When this child rules, there will be peace. He will destroy all weapons of war. When this child rules, there will be justice and righteousness. He will end abuse across the world. And the enormous claim of our second two readings is that this child is not a figment of someone's imagination or a naive dream. The huge claim of this little booklet is that this child is Jesus, whose birth we remember each Christmas. So please pick up that Luke's Gospel again and turn to our first reading from Luke on page 4. And find verse 31 at the bottom of page 4. And listen again to the words to Mary. Verse 31 at the bottom there. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Can you hear the echoes of Isaiah? This child is no footnote. He will be great. He is the Son of God. He will reign forever. The angel saying he's here, the one Isaiah promised. And flick on again to the last reading we had from page 8. And look at chapter 2 and verse 10 on page 8. And the words to the shepherds. Verse 10. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And in verse 14 at the top of the page, across the page, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Again, do you hear the echoes of Isaiah? A Saviour has been born, bringing great joy, bringing peace. Now, that's the claim of this booklet. And so let me ask you to do one thing over Christmas, whatever else you've got planned. Please take away this booklet as a gift from us and read on. Because this claim is more exciting and more important than anything else you could do or get this Christmas. Because if you read on, you'll see that Luke shows that this child, visited by shepherds, really is the wonderful counselor. When Jesus speaks, the crowds hang on his every word. He silences his critics. He never says the wrong thing. If you read on, you'll see that this child, born in Bethlehem, really is mighty God come to earth. He calms the storm. He raises the dead. He heals the sick. He even convinces those closest to him that he really was God on earth. And so he can deliver the world Isaiah promised. But you may be thinking, well, so where is this perfect world of peace? If he's come, where is it? Well, if you read on, you'll see that Jesus says that the fact that he hasn't brought it yet isn't a problem, but it's an opportunity. Because slightly less comfortably, if you read on, you'll see that Jesus shows that the problems of conflict and division and taking advantage aren't just problems in the world out there. They're problems in our hearts too. And Jesus says that we need him to make things right between us and him before he rids the world of everything that's wrong. So that when he does, which he will do, we share this solution rather than being part of the problem. So unless you're scared of what you might find in here, please take up that challenge. Take this away and read it and ask yourself, could this Jesus be the man Isaiah promised? Reserve a place on that Christianity Explore course that Jamie mentioned. Come back in the new year where you have a chance to ask your questions and discuss this with others. But now, please let me wish you a very happy Christmas and thank you for being here. And let me lead us in a prayer to close. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your promise of a world without peace or oppression. That means that we can live in this broken, painful world with real hope of a better world to come. We thank you for your promise of Jesus, the perfect, wise, powerful King who will bring in this new world. Please give us all the time and space over this Christmas to consider Jesus and to see for ourselves who he really is. And we pray this in his name. Amen.